Well, I, like many of you, watched the State of the Union last night, and also, like many of you, I have lots of feelings about lots of different things about the State of the Union last night. But to keep it on a on point in regard to biblical prophecy, there was one thing in particular that was said that was completely unsurprising, but just hearing it said is just a reminder of the importance of this subject from a biblical standpoint and an eschatological standpoint. And that's the call for a two-state solution in Israel. I will acknowledge that there are those within the professing church, within the professing body of Christ, who would believe that Israel in last days prophecy is not speaking of a literal entity, not a literal ethnic Israel, but rather spiritual Israel, as Paul would describe those who are the true Israel of God, who are those who put their trust in Christ. I would argue, though, that to believe that that means that there's not a literal, physical, ethnic nation of Israel in view as well, to not recognize that would be a mistake. I think that the one does not preclude the other, but in fact, both are true at the same time. And it is of those literal national ethnic Jews that are being spoken of in regard to the those that make it through the tribulation period, those who will be saved when Christ returns, the blindness being lifted that Paul refers to in Romans 11. I think these are all intended for us to understand that there is a literal national ethnic Israel, Hebrews, the apple of God's eye, the chosen people, who ultimately will come to put their trust in Messiah. And but that will also involve the idea of the nation of Israel in the last days, the fulfillment of the promises of the kingdom that was promised to Israel in the last days. I think that we don't want to set that aside, but we want to see that for what the scripture says. And on that note, I know I talk about those things a lot, and so I don't want to just keep reiterating all the time, but I do think it's important for that to stay at the forefront of our understanding as we seek to understand last things. So the call for a two-state solution, again, not surprising at all that the president would want to call for that. This has been the call of many of our presidents, but there's a lot of things wrong with that. Peripherally, secondarily, I should say, the idea that you could somehow give the Palestinians a state within and around Israel does not mean in any way that you're going to have peace with Israel. That's just not going to happen. That's crazy to even begin to think. And it's been proven not to be true. Every time more land is given, it doesn't end hostilities, it just prolongs the hostilities. And so history is no guide to lead us to thinking that that kind of thinking will bring success. It won't. But the other thing, and the more important thing, no longer in a secondary sense, but in a primary sense, is that there's a passage in Joel chapter 3 that if you've ever looked at this topic, you're familiar with this passage, but it's where the Lord calls the nations to come together in the valley of Jehoshaphat because he's going to judge them. And he judges them because they've dispersed the people, but also because they have divided or apportioned or distributed the land. Now, you know, very much like other things that God has said about his protection for his people, his love for his people, and his judgment upon those who come against his people, this is one of those very, very poignant passages that I think give us insight into the heart of God in regard to dividing Israel and giving parts of the land to enemy nations, or any other nation for that matter. That land is not anyone's to divide except for God's. When you read, and we've done this recently, we've suggested a good study of Genesis chapter 15 and 17 in particular, very, very strongly emphasize the fact that God made a covenant with Israel, both the people, the descendants of Abraham, but also the land itself, the physical real estate that we call Israel, and actually more of the land than what Israel has traditionally held. The land of Canaan encompassed much more land than what Israel has traditionally held. And so when we talk about, from a geopolitical standpoint, that we want to have peace in Israel, but that's going to require dividing the land and giving part of it to the Palestinians, we are not just going on a fool's errand from a, you know, from a national peace standpoint between Israel and her neighbors, but we're also beginning to sort of decide that we're going to disobey God in regard to what he has very specifically and directly said he's displeased with in regard to dividing the land. We don't want to be on the wrong side of those equations. And I will tell you, that I don't expect non-believing, secular, or even religious, but non-believing, non-Bible believing national leaders to really understand that and the implications of that. But I certainly would counsel the church to pray firmly and full-throatedly against the idea of dividing the land. You know, America is not mentioned by name or territory in the Bible, except possibly in Ezekiel 38 when it talks about Tarshish and her young lions. That could or could not refer to Britain and therefore the nations that were spawned by her. But even if we are, regardless of whether or not we are, the Bible does say that all the nations of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. All the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That includes this one. We are not God's promised land or his chosen people. We are a nation who does well when our God is the Lord. But to think that the Lord is sort of been openly embraced as the sovereign of this nation is also a mistake. He's not. I mean, he's the sovereign over the universe, but from a national standpoint, we have rejected him, not accepted him. We've not submitted to him. We've run against and grabbed hold of everything that he is and that he's against. And so to do this is just another nail in the coffin, as it were, in the journey toward this kingdom becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ as well. We too will be, even in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we don't find, if America is in fact in view, we don't find America really coming to the aid of Israel when these nations come against her, but we're on the sidelines. We're kind of half-heartedly rebuking the nation that come, you know, Gog and the nations with her coming against Israel. We come sort of, we vocalize against what they're doing a little bit, but we don't really come to her aid. I think that our support for Israel is by and large lip service only. And I think that's also exemplified by the fact that, you know, another thing Biden said last night gives an example of this, where he said that, you know, essentially, like, there's no one else in that chamber who's more pro-Israel than he is. Well, that's a sad indictment, because the truth of the matter is that Biden has also been responsible for continuing Obama's, penchant for sending huge amounts of money, or at least lifting the financial burden in some respects off of Iran, which is a cold, hard, hateful enemy of Israel. You can't say you're supporting one while actually physically supporting an enemy of that one. So, you know, we ought not kid ourselves into thinking that our standing with Israel is very substantive. Certainly not as substantive as it really ought to be in many respects. Not in all respects. You know, we don't, I just had this conversation with a friend, a couple of friends over lunch the other day. Just to be clear, supporting Israel doesn't mean we support everything that Israel does. We support Israel from a biblical standpoint in recognizing that even though they're in the land in unbelief, God is still going to be faithful to them, and we're going to see Israel saved and ultimately come to faith in Messiah and enter into the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that right now they're walking in belief and the beneficiaries of our just completely unquestioned support in every area. I don't think it's wrong to critique things that are worthy of critique, but we still ought to be supporting Israel in the biblical sense, and I think that's an important thing to recognize. But that being said, you know, to very openly call for something that the Bible so openly speaks against very much puts us at odds in this unfolding of God's purposes and plans. So that's worth considering. I just, again, want to take a few minutes just to talk about that and give you some things to consider, to pray about. And the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to make sure we do that. We want to pray first and foremost for the salvation of the Jews, that they would come to put their trust in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King, that they would come to believe in him, putting their trust for their righteousness in him and not in their acts or in their religious practices, for them to see the Old Testament for the purpose and understanding that was intended to point them to the person of Christ, as Paul would make the argument for in Galatians 3. We want to be praying for them and praying for their peace. We don't want to think that because they're Jews, they're automatically going to heaven. That's the mistake that they themselves made in Jesus' time amongst the Pharisees and scribes. And frankly, that modern day sort of pro-Israel Bible teachers, quote unquote, would hold the view as well. Like people like And I'm going to mention John Hagee's name. I don't know where he is right this minute today, but it seems like he is very, very, very blindly following some very strange or perpetrating some very strange ideas about Israel being saved by virtue of being Israel, rather than Israel having to come to faith in their Messiah. The Bible does not say that they're saved because they're Jews. They will be saved when they put their trust in Messiah, and then they will enter their kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus will rule and reign over. And so we need to make sure we understand Israelology biblically. We need to make sure we understand God's purposes, plans, and faithful consistency in regard to his people, that he will never ultimately forsake them, but rather instead we will see, as again, to quote from Zechariah, and even from Paul, when he says all Israel will be saved, we know that the all of those Israelites who will be saved in that time amount to the third that remain after the tribulation period. But they will look upon him whom they've pierced, again quoting Zechariah, and they will weep over him like one weeps for an only son. They'll see their Messiah coming as he comes to their rescue under the assaults of Antichrist and the armies of the world that he's put together to come against Israel, as we see in Revelation chapter 12. We want to be praying for them. We want to be praying that they come to faith, that they come to put their trust in Jesus, and that is the best thing we can be praying for them for, and the most eternally significant thing we can be praying for them for. So anyway, I just wanted to put all that out there today. It was kind of fresh on my mind after having watched the SOTU last night, and I do hope that you are paying attention geopolitically to what's going on, because as we see these things unfold, they also have the added benefit of helping us to recognize that we're moving closer and closer to the time when Jesus does return and establish his kingdom, when he does return in fulfillment of the promises that he has made and that are given to us in scripture about God's chosen people. And so there you go. Just wanted to leave that there for you to think about and to consider. I encourage you again to read Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 12. You want to be aware of what the scriptures have to say in regard to Israel and Israelology. We want to come to understand once again before we close that the idea of spiritual Israel and national ethnic Israel is not are not concepts that are in conflict with one another, but rather instead work together in harmony. They mean they are speaking to the term Israel, but they mean distinct things that both are true at the same time. So that being said, please give it some consideration and some thoughtful prayer, and do pay attention to what's going on in the world around you. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for all the goodness and grace that you show us in helping us to understand your truth as you've made it known in Scripture. Help us on this subject of Israel, your chosen people, the apple of your eye, to make sure that we don't get this wrong and end up on the wrong side of what you've had to say in regard to your faithfulness and even your vengeance against those who would divide the land, who would curse the offspring of Abraham, but rather help us to dwell on the side of blessing as we bless those who bless the offspring of Abraham, in particular, those who ultimately will come to faith in their Jewish Messiah. So we love you and praise you and thank you, and we just commit these ideas to you and ourselves to you in understanding them in Jesus. And of course, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We don't just talk about it, but we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to pray for the Jewish people that they, like we, have put would put their trust in Jesus, the Messiah. So thank you, Father. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name.